Galatians chapter 5, verse 17. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affection and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, please, for your goodness and grace to us throughout another day. And now, Lord, the opportunity to open the Bible. And Lord, we ask, dear God, that you would allow the Bible to be in our lives what it needs to be tonight, and that you would use it, please, Lord, as that sharp sword. And then, Lord, to maybe do a little surgery, and then that wonderful bread of life. And Lord, for some, the sincere milk of the word. For others, the meat, Lord, the nourishment that we need to continue to grow in strength. May it be a light unto our feet, a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. I would pray that it would be a fire, Lord, but if it needs to be a hammer, let it be a hammer. Whatever the Word of God needs to do tonight in our lives, I pray that you would do a work of grace through your Word. And Lord, again, we thank you for the blessings of God, and ask even now that you'd extend your grace to us as we listen. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. I think we need to start by getting a definition, a biblical definition on the word temperance, so that we know what we're talking about, and that we are all looking at this word with the same accurate Bible definition. If you look, use a simple dictionary, a simple Greek dictionary, you'll come up with just the phrase self-control. Temperance is self-control. Temperance is defined as moderation in action, thought, or feeling. You'll see the word restraint a lot of times connected with the word temperance. So when somebody is exercising temperance, they're exercising self-control. They're exercising moderation in action, moderation in thought, moderation even in emotion. We'll see that. And restraint, they're exercising restraint. The old dictionaries, they define this word by starting with the word moderation, particularly habitual moderation in regard to the indulgence of the natural appetites and passions. Now, we're going to find this word located in three different parts of the New Testament, three different locations in the New Testament. And I'm going to have you visit each of these briefly, and I hope that you'll learn some things tonight about this very, very important fruit of the Spirit that we call temperance, that's defined as self-control or restraint. Now, first of all, let's look at the text that we just read. The first thing that we learned about temperance is this: Holy Spirit control, or Holy Spirit fullness, assists us in practicing self-control or self-restraint. Now, you try to do it on your own, you're not going to get very far. That's why lost people struggle a lot. That's why carnal Christians struggle a lot concerning self-control and restraint and moderation in their thoughts and their actions and their words and their feelings. The Holy Spirit of God will assist us as we give Him control of our life in self-control. He'll assist us to control in controlling ourselves. Assist us in restraining ourselves. Now, the 1960s ushered in a mentality of if it feels good, do it. And you know what? Go and indulge yourself and live everything out to the extreme. That is not a Christian way of thinking, nor is the way a Christian lives their life. Well, I just want to be free. I don't want any restraints. Well, I'm sorry, but as a born-again Christian, what we learn from the Scriptures is that we desperately need restraints in our life. You don't want to unleash the natural man in a sinful world, because the short-term pleasures will not offset the long-term consequences that that type of a lifestyle will bring to you. So the Holy Spirit of God, and seeking the fullness of the Spirit of God, and you'll find that the more that your spirit filled, the more that your spirit surrendered, the more that you empty yourself of self and sin and really seek to be controlled by the indwelling Spirit of God, that He will assist you and help you to exercise self-control and self-restraint. Preacher, make it simple for me. What is temperance? Temperance is learning to control yourself, learning to moderate your behavior, learning to practice restraint by not giving in to your carnal desires or fleshly appetites. Temperance is the ability to say no to yourself and mean it and stick to it. Temperance is the ability to restrain or limit your fleshly desires and bring them under the obedience of Jesus Christ. Now let me say this, folks. Remember how God has created us and what we can do. And if we had the time, this would be a whole message, and I won't let it be, but let me give you the seed thought, and you meditate on this week and ask the Holy Spirit to help you. But you know what? Man is body, soul, and spirit. The spirit, of course, is reborn. That's the part that communicates with God. But let me say this, folks, our body and our soul is made up of our mind, our heart, and our will. Our mind or our thoughts, our heart or our emotions, the seat of the emotions and the will of man. Let me say this, temperance ought to be exercised in every single part of our being. Now look right up here and listen to me a minute. Folks, we need as Christians to exercise temperance, self-control, self-restraint when it comes to the body. Let me talk about some things that need to be said. You know, we condemn a Christian that would smoke a cigarette. And we would admonish them from the Scriptures that to do so is to defile or to harm or to not treat sacredly the temple of the body of the Holy Spirit of God. But let me say this, folks. It's not just inhaling smoke that damages the body of the Christian. And so much of us want to condemn certain sins that do, and yet we indulge in other sins that's just as damaging, causes just as much health problems, and I think honestly is just as much a shame and a poor testimony as smoking or drinking or chewing snuff or anything else. Now listen, folks, it's time for Christians to step up and begin to exercise moderation and to stop letting fleshly appetites control you, and you ask the Holy Spirit to control your fleshly appetites. Okay? Stop treating eating as a recreational sport. It is good. And I could take you to the Bible where it condemns the sin of gluttony. And this is a hard thing to say, and I don't preach on it often, but you know the honest truth is the Bible condemns that by name. By name. And what we need to understand is just because, you say, preacher, why is this a big deal? Because if you've got an area of your life where every time your flesh says, I want something, you surrender and give it to it, it's not going to just be limited to that one area. It's going to start spreading to other areas of your life. Now, it's about time some Christians stood up and said, guess what, flesh? Every time you decide you want something doesn't mean you get it. And you know what? When I need to give you something, I decide, led by the Holy Spirit, controlled by the Spirit of God, my spirit decides how much. My spirit decides when to stop. Amen. My spirit decides that we're going to exercise moderation. Now listen to me, folks. It's about time we begin to treat our body as it is the temple of the Holy Spirit of God and exercise moderation. Most of our health problems are connected to the fact that we as Christians do not exercise temperance. I did not say all of our health problems. I said most of our health problems is connected to the fact that we treat this as if it's some light, insignificant thing, and it's not. And it's simply not. And so the body needs to be monitored. The body needs to learn self-control. The body needs to be restrained at times. It's not just, of course, in the matter of appetites when it comes to food. It's in the matter of all areas. Body. How about our thoughts? Do you practice restraint in your thought life? Do you bring every thought into captivity under the obedience of Jesus Christ? Do you just let your mind wander? Do you just daydream? Does just whatever you saw last control what you're thinking of next? That type of an undisciplined existence is not evidence of the filling of the Holy Spirit or a Holy Spirit-filled life. It's about time we left the house in the morning already pre-deciding on what we're going to spend our spare extra thinking time thinking about. Amen. And disciplining our minds. It shouldn't just be, what are you going to do today, preacher? It should be, what are you going to think about today, preacher? Because you're going to have driving time. And you're going to have waiting time. And you're going to have some downtime. And you're either during that time just going to let your eyes wander and your mind wander, or you're going to purposely be working on some things that are beneficial to you and beneficial to the cause of Christ and beneficial to your family and productive and produces something that's good and it's not a wasted time. David said this. He wrote this in the book of Psalms. He said, I hate vain thoughts. He said he hated them. By the way, vain doesn't mean evil. Vain means empty. It means meaningless. It means unplanned. It means undisciplined. That means every once in a while, David caught himself daydreaming, and he said, and he grabbed that moment, and he rebuked himself, and he hated the fact that he allowed himself to just let his mind wander. You know why? Because there's too many important things to think about. There's too many important things to be praying about. There's too many important things to be planning. If we could harness, just look at me and be patient with me a second here. And what I'm talking about needs to be talked about. I'm telling you what, Americans are the most undisciplined group of people in the world today. Shame on us. And Christians of all people ought to be disciplined. And if we could harness the positive mental powers that are in this room and turn them over to the power of the Holy Spirit of God, it's amazing what great thoughts and great projects that God could seed into your mind and that you could see come to fruition if you just decided you were going to start disciplining your thought life. Let me say this. We need to discipline our heart. Well, I just, you know, the emotional basket case. Well, I just can't help the way I feel. That is a lie of the devil. That's a lie of the devil. You see, your thinking is undisciplined. And your emotions are a result of your thinking. And so if you think properly, you're going to feel properly. And let me just say this, folks. Sometimes I want to be sad when I shouldn't be sad. Or I can't afford to be sad. Okay. Well, I'm depressed. Well, when you start getting depressed, stop it. Preacher! I know, I'm taking all your little excuses away. You're to discipline yourself. You're to discipline your heart. Well, I don't know how to feel about that. Why don't you ask yourself this question? How does God feel about it? And then whatever He feels about it, you feel about it. You see, the fullness of the Holy Spirit, what it does is the Holy Spirit of God then begins to guide your spirit and strengthen your spirit, your reborn spirit. Your spirit begins to control your thoughts where you begin to think spiritually. The spirit begins to control your emotions where you begin to feel as God feels about things. And then the Holy Spirit of God through your spirit begins to dictate to your will. Do you have a surrendered will? Do you have a yielded will to the things of God? Or do you have a stubborn will? And all of this goes back to the fullness of the Holy Spirit and our unwillingness to discipline ourselves. Listen, you know when you are getting that old carnal will up and the hackles are getting up. You don't have to keep going down that path when you head down that way. You can stop that nonsense. You can go find a quiet place and get on your knees and confess it as sin and say, that's not a product of the Holy Spirit of God controlling my life. That's a product of my old, wicked, stubborn flesh controlling my will and trying to make it carnal and unbending towards the things of God. This whole idea of I can't help it is a bunch of nonsense. It's a bunch of nonsense. And so what we need to exercise is self-control. The Holy Spirit of God comes alongside us and says, listen, don't let your body be the boss. Let me be the boss. Don't let your mind be the boss. Let me be the boss. Don't you let your emotions run you. I know people. Bless their heart. I feel sorry for them. Well, I don't feel sorry for them. I kind of feel sorry for them. Then I get real irritated with them. And they just let their emotions control everything in their life. Wait a minute. You're not to be surrendered to your emotions. You're to be surrendered to the Holy Spirit of God. You're not to be controlled by your emotions. You're to be controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. And when you're controlled by the Holy Spirit of God, He then is able to control your emotions. Folks, listen to me as a preacher. There's been times I've had to get up and conduct things when I would have rather just given in to being an emotional basket case. Isn't that true? I don't always get to just follow my emotions, good or bad, down whatever path they want to lead me. Okay? Are you getting this? I just feel this way today. Stop saying that and just going to God and say, God, how do I need to feel today in order to do effectively what I need to do? And the honest truth is, if you are a disciplined Christian, no matter what kind of day you're having, you ought to be able to stop at some point, sequester yourself away for a few minutes, get a hold of the Spirit of God and say, God, listen to me. The next thing I'm going to go do is going to... I need to be in this frame of mind and I need to be in this frame of heart to be the greatest blessing to the people involved. And Lord, it doesn't really matter what else is going on in my life. Help me, Lord, to have spiritual thoughts and spiritual emotions, and may I do this as if Christ would do it. And you know what? You lay some things aside, you go in the power of the Spirit of God, and you do what you're supposed to do, and you think what you're supposed to think, and you feel what you're supposed to feel. You know what that's called? It's called temperance. It's called self-control. Now what I'm trying to help you with tonight is I get a little tired. I understand baby Christian. I understand new converts. I have no problem with that. But veteran Christians that have been saved for some time ought to be mature in some things. You need to stop being thrown by every little thing that comes along in your life and every little event and every little comment that somebody makes. And for the next 5 days, you're a wreck emotionally or you're a wreck mentally. Stop that nonsense. You have the Holy Spirit of God inside of you. And you know what He does? He comes alongside you and says, listen to me. God didn't create you for your body to control you. God didn't create you for you to have an aimless, undisciplined, thinking life. God didn't control you so that you can be an emotional creature and whatever has upset you now is going to spill over and upset everybody else in your life. God has created you to be spirit-filled and spirit-controlled and to be a voice for the Lord Jesus Christ and to live your life as if Christ would live it and view things like Christ and think about the things that Christ would and feel the things that Christ would feel and discipline your body as Christ disciplined His body. Folks, listen, Jesus went on a 40-day fast. You don't think during that time He got hungry? The devil, the first temptation he came to Him was, hey, you got to be hungry. Why don't you turn these stones into bread? Went right after the flesh. But you know what? Jesus Christ, even though He lived in a human body, did not let that human body dictate to Him what He did do or didn't do. What He did was He was filled with the Spirit of God. He knew He was going to go into spiritual battle 40 days with the devil. He knew that His spirit must be strengthened, His flesh must be weakened. So He said to His body, no, for 40 days. And because of that, He walked out of that wilderness victorious over the devil. Now folks, what I'm trying to share with you here is this. There is a connection here in our undisciplined lives and the fact that the devil sees us as such easy prey. If we can't say no to ourselves, how in the world are we going to say no to Him? Okay? And so number one, Holy Spirit fullness assists us in self-control and restraint. Let me give you the second thought. Go if you will, and I'm not going to develop this at all. I just want to go to it because I want to hit all three places. But go to Acts chapter 24, and I'll give you something else to think about. Let me give you my philosophy on preaching. I hardly ever exhaust a subject. I don't think preaching is supposed to tell you everything the Bible says about anything. I think the preaching is supposed to whet your appetite, give you some mental things, to biblical things to meditate on in the upcoming week, and hopefully energize some of you to open your Bibles and do a more thorough study on some of the things that I throw out there. If the only thing you're getting from the Word of God is what you get here 3 or 4 times a week, then you will be an anemic Christian. Preaching is important, but you need food every day. You need manna every day. So let me whet your appetite a little bit here. Acts 24, notice this. In verse number 22, Acts 24 and verse 22 says, "And when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, he deferred them and said, when Lysias the chief captain shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter. And he commanded a centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, that he should forbid none of his acquaintance to minister or come unto him." Now notice this, verse 24. "And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess." By the way, isn't that interesting? He married a Jewess. "He sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ." Now, look at this, what Paul does when he has an opportunity to speak to Felix. "And he reasoned of three things: righteousness, temperance, and judgment." Righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. And what's the reaction, folks? Felix what? Trembled. "And answered, Go thy way, for this time, when I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." Let me give you this second thought, and again, I can't develop because I want to get to the third thought, and I think that's where the Lord wants to spend the time tonight. But temperance is one of the three great themes used by Paul to bring the lost under conviction of their need of Christ. Think about that. When attempting to win Felix to Christ, Paul presented three great Bible themes: the righteousness of God, the lack of control and lack of self-control, lack of self-restraint exercised by man, and the coming judgment because of the lack of self-control and lack of self-restraint by men. And the honest truth is, folks, all we'd have to do if we had time is to sneak back to Genesis chapter number 3, the very first sin in the Bible. And what did Satan do? He got Eve to stop and ponder, and he energized a wrong appetite in her life. And so she stood there and staring, and she saw the fruit was good for food, and could make one wise. The Bible uses the word desire there. Wait a minute, Eve, excuse me. But just because you want something don't mean you should let yourself have it. Okay? Sin is a result of our failure in the area of temperance. When man should have restrained himself. I don't care if he wanted it. I don't care if it looked good or not. God said, don't eat of it. But you know what? When man should have restrained himself, he chose not to. When man should have disciplined himself, he failed to. When man should have practiced moderation. By the way, what is moderation? Moderation is contentment for what God has provided, what has been provided by God, and restraint from what was forbidden by God. But instead of practicing moderation, he failed. He desired what was forbidden, and you know what? He gave into that desire, and he did not restrain himself, and as a result, the human race fell into sin. Let me say this when it comes to bringing people to Jesus Christ. A church that's going to see a lot of people saved is going to preach on the righteousness of God, the sinfulness of man, and the coming judgment as a result of the sinfulness of man. You keep those three things being preached from a pulpit, and you're going to see Holy Spirit conviction fall on people, and you're going to see people come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that is the approach of the Apostle Paul. Now let me have you take you last of all to 2 Peter chapter number 1. And I want to spend the last few minutes of the message just teaching you, and again giving you some things to think about and meditate on, this matter of temperance. I want you to really take this theme and I want you to carry it throughout the week. I want you to ask the Lord, ask the Holy Spirit of God to fill you and help you to develop this very important area of your life. Young people, teenagers, the honest truth is you're going to go through phases of life where you're going to have to learn temperance. You're going to have to learn self-control. You're going to have to learn self-regulation. You're going to have to learn moderation in action and thought. You're going to have to learn restraint. You need to learn temperance. You need to learn self. You know, just because you want to say something don't mean you ought to say it. Just because you want to eat something don't mean you ought to eat it. Just because you smell something don't mean you ought to buy it. Just because you feel something don't mean you ought to give in to it. It's about time we stop using that as an excuse for everything that we do. Stop saying, I can't help it. If you have the Holy Spirit of God inside of you, you can help it. You have the power to help it. You just won't access the power to help it. You just have developed a poor Christian character in this area of just learning to say no to yourself and mean it. And mean it. Okay? Jerry Ross tells Jerry Ross no a lot. What's the two words you say to yourself more than anything else? I just realized this the other day when I was saying it. The two words I say to myself more than any other two words is this: you idiot. I didn't say the two words my wife says to me. I said the two words I say to myself more than anything else. And sometimes I say it out loud. I think people one of these days are going to be at the church when I don't know they're at the church, and I'm having one of these conversations with myself. And I'm sure Brother Reiser has heard me. Brother Gerald's probably heard me in my office or in the hallway discussing things with myself sometimes. But you know what? A lot of the things we think, we ought to just stop and say, you idiot. A lot of the things that we feel, you ought to just stop and say, you idiot. You idiot. A lot of things we want, you idiot. What? Stop being an idiot. It's not what God wants for you. That's not what the Holy Spirit desires. Stop it. Stop it. You know, folks, it's... Let me just help some of you mamas. Some of you are already upset, so I'm going to go all the way. I'm just going to... Stop making excuses for your children. Well, you know, they can't help it. Yeah, they can. I watch some of you young parents. Let me just say this. Your children are doing a wonderful job training you. And that needs to be reversed. I mean, hell freezes over in the Ross house before a two-year-old terrorizes and dictates our life. Stop walking around making excuses for these children around. I said, Grandma, stop it. Grandpa, stop it. Well, Pastor Ross, you just don't understand. Our little darling's unique. Yeah, they're a unique Christian. I'm sorry, a unique sinner. Stop it. They hear you making excuses for them, and it reinforces their foolishness. Did you hear what I said? They hear you making excuses for them and it reinforces their foolishness. Well, they can't help it. Yes, they can. They absolutely can. And there's ways to motivate them to want to. If you're a parent and you got a three-year-old and you never spanked them, you're in trouble. I'm just telling you, you're in trouble. Mama, stop it. Daddy, stop it. Sometimes it's daddy protecting the darling. Sometimes mama protecting the darling. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. A rod of correction draw far from them. By the way, it's to be done betimes. That means early. Stop raising little hellions. Stop having them dictate where you go, what you do, when you do it, how you do it. All right. All right. Love them. Love them. Cuddle them. Care for them. But raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Because we have an entire culture that's just walking around with a victim mentality. And I just can't help it. And you can help it. You can help it. Now, let me just give you this last thought here. And boy, again, I'm going to give you some things, and then you just take it and run with it. If I was a young parent, boy, I'd be on the edge of my seat listening for the next few minutes. I mean that. I want to read something to you that is absolutely astounding if you would let the words say to you what they're trying to say. In 2 Peter chapter 1, if you will, let's just begin in verse number 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith. So in a minute when I talk about the faith, this is the faith that it's talking about. It's talking about salvation by faith. It's talking about faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. To them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, and by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. By these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Those words, lust means desires. Just talking about your desires dictating to you, controlling you. How do you escape that corruption that's in control of the world? Word. Here's how you do it. Watch this. Beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. What faith? That precious faith that brought salvation in verse number 1. Once you're saved, you add some things to your faith. You're not done when you got saved. You're starting when you get saved. It's a starting point. It's a starting point. Now, after you add to your faith virtue. And by the way, English majors, when I say this and when I read it this way, am I accurate or am I wrong? Please, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue and add to virtue knowledge. That's correct, isn't it? All right. I know my English. Amen. I learned it against my will, but I know it. So you add to your faith first what? And then once you've added virtue to your faith, then you can add what? Can you add knowledge to your faith until you add virtue to your faith? Because you're not adding knowledge to your faith, you're adding virtue to your faith, and then knowledge to your virtue. Okay, it's kind of like this. Why I brought these books. Scared Brother Reiser to death when I walked in. He said, this is going to be a long sermon tonight. I said, I didn't have time to study. I'm just going to read these books to the kid, to the people tonight. So that means you got saved, so there's your faith. That's faith. That's number one. And then after we have faith, the first thing that we're supposed to add to our faith is virtue. Now we're going to get to temperance here. Let me read all of them. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance. And temperance is going to come, but it's not going to come before you add to your... First of all, you got to get saved. Then after you get saved, you add to your faith virtue, and then after you gain virtue, you add to your virtue knowledge, and then when you've gained knowledge, then you're in a position to begin to work on temperance. Okay? Then once you... Watch this, folks. Look at all the things that come after temperance. And to temperance, patience. And to patience, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity. If you look at all of those things that come after temperance, they are almost extinct in the church house of Jesus Christ. I didn't say necessarily here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I'm just saying across the board. And one of the reasons it is because you cannot really discover those things and add those things till you get the temperance. Now, there's some things you have to get before you can get the temperance, and then there are some things that will come after you develop temperance. But isn't it interesting that self-control falls right there in the middle of the stack? God says, okay, once you're saved, you got saving faith, good. Now you need virtue. And after you have virtue, then you need to gain knowledge. And after you gain knowledge, then you can gain temperance. And after you gain temperance, then you'll be able to develop patience. And after you develop patience, you'll be able to develop godliness. Wonder why we never get to godliness in America. Why we have such a carnal, mixed up, messed up brand of Christianity today. A part of it is because we don't know what virtue is, and we've never worked on virtue. Knowledge, we don't hunger after knowledge. We don't study to show ourselves approved unto God. We don't do word studies, Bible studies. Most of us don't even, most average modern day Christian don't even read their Bible 5 minutes a day. Okay? And then we can't figure out why we don't have self-control. And by the way, if I was a parent and I had a little kid, I'd pray that he got saved first of all, of course. But after he got saved, I think I'd figure out what virtue is and start working on that. When you get that established, I think I'd start working on knowledge. Then I think I'd start working on temperance. And I'm not saying you can't work on some of these things simultaneously, but it's interesting that this one always comes easier after this one, and this one comes easier after this one, and this one comes easier after this one. And then it gets to brotherly kindness, and then it gets to charity, by the way, which is the greatest of all. Wish I had time to teach all of these. Once a man or a woman has by faith accepted Jesus Christ as their only hope of heaven, to this saving faith, one must add virtue. That's the first one, a strong desire to be like Christ. Virtue, if you look up the words, talking about manliness. And it's talking about manliness in the sense of lifting a heavy object. It's talking about raising something up. It's talking about raising your goals and raising your desires and raising your expectations. Preacher, after we get saved, what is to become the ultimate goal that we set up for our life after salvation? The ultimate goal of the Christian life is to be like Jesus Christ. You show me somebody that gets saved and very quickly does not make becoming Christ-like the supreme goal of their life, they will struggle and stumble in every other area of their life. Do you really want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? Do you want to learn Him? Do you want to know Him? Do you want to be like Him? Do you judge every day on the success or failure of how much you were like Jesus? Give me that new convert that gets it early and understands that the goal of being a Christian is being a Christian. Is being Christ-like. And they get that hunger and they get that desire, and that becomes the ultimate goal of their life, and that's what they strive for and drive for. Isn't it interesting? Once you get saved, and then you get that in your heart, the virtue. And virtue is someone who strives towards Christ-likeness. Someone is virtuous when they strive towards Christ-likeness. Well, if you get that hunger and that desire to be like Christ, what's the next one? Knowledge. Well, you know what? It's in my heart a desire to be like Christ, but what does it mean to be like Christ? Good night. That's why we have the Gospels. That's why we have the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus Christ is the living Word. This is the written Word. You can't separate the two. The more you study this, the more you understand Christ. The more, listen, why should a new convert get consumed in reading the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Because I want to study Jesus. I want to be like Him. That's my heart's desire. So now I've got to go to the Bible and I've got to study Him. I want to know Him. Isn't that what Paul said? To know Him. I want to know Him. I'll count everything else but dumb if I can know Him, if I can win Christ. All of a sudden, the focus of our entire life isn't how much money we can make. It's how can I be like Jesus? It's not filled with the pettiness and silliness and foolishness of this world. It's how can I be like Jesus? Well, I want to know how to be like Jesus. I want to be like Christ. Listen, there's a book here, a divine book that tells me all about Him. And I'm going to learn everything I can about Jesus Christ. And then you gain the knowledge. And you begin to gain the knowledge of what Christ is and who He is and how He thought and how He walked and what He loved and what He hated and what made Him happy and what made Him angry. And you know what? Your goal begins to, the consuming goal of your life is, I want to be like Him. Isn't it interesting? The more you know about Christ, all of a sudden, what's next? What's next? Let me tell you something. You will never, never gain ground in achieving that goal till you learn to say no to you. Because the disciple of Jesus Christ, she said, if any man deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Those are the three requirements of being a disciple. Notice the first one is what? So here someone gets saved, and then they fall in love with Christ, and they realize Christ didn't just save me to keep me out of hell. He saved me to conform me into his image, so I want to be like Jesus. And then he starts saying, well, if I want to be like Jesus, I've got to find out how Jesus lived. And what you'll find, folks, is Jesus was the master of moderation. Jesus did not come to this earth to do the things that made him happy. He came to the earth to do the things that made the Father happy. You know what he did? He fulfilled the will of God. He kneeled in Gethsemane and said, if it be possible, this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy be done. I don't care what the sacrifice is. I don't care what. Father, I want to do always those things that please you. And Jesus was all about living for God and living for others. And Jesus was the perfect example of the Spirit-filled Christian. He was driven by the Spirit into the wilderness. Then he was led by the Spirit. Then he was led by the Spirit. Look how many times it tells us how he was led by the Spirit of God. He didn't pursue a selfish agenda. He learned to say no. No to his flesh and no to the desires of the flesh and no to the delicacies that the flesh enjoys. He learned temperance. And by the way, what's the next one then? By the way, you say, well, that sounds good. Here's what I'm going to do. I got saved. I'm going to make a desire to be like Jesus Christ. It's going to be my ultimate goal. I'm going to learn about how he is. And then I'm going to discipline myself to be like him. What's the next one? What's the next one?
Patience.
You're going to have to learn? You're going to have to learn patience. Because you're going to fail more than you succeed. You know, for most of you, the person you need to learn the most patience with is yourself. You know, you're going to head off towards that direction of Christ likeness, and you know what you're going to find out? We fail a lot. We fall a lot. So what do? Give up? The next day you say, I'll tell you what, that's just too hard. I'll have some other goal that maybe it's a little easier so I can feel better about myself. Or you just get up every day and say, God, I'm going to give it one more shot today. And somewhere along the line, Lord, I'm going to fail. I know I am. I don't want to fail. God, help me not to fail. But you know what? If you just make that your goal every day, and every day you strive for it, and every day you ask God, and when you do fail, you put it under the microscope and say, listen, if I ever am in that situation again, I don't want to fail again. God, teach me from my failure. Are you with me? Are you with me here tonight? How many of you would say you've learned more in life through your failures than your successes? And God says, son, you know, God's so patient with us. Isn't he patient with us? You don't come to the end of the day and come to a Christian that's on his knees confessing his sins and brokenhearted over the fact that he failed in being like Christ. He doesn't come to him harshly. He comes to him with forgiveness. He comes to him with cleansing. He comes to him with wisdom to impart to him so that he can do better the next day. He's growing us. He's growing us. He's growing us. Hey, Christian, be patient with yourself. Be patient with yourself. Don't throw in the towel. Preacher, I blew it. Well, join the club. We'll call it the We've Blown It Club. And we'll blow it some more. But you know what? I'm not saying to use an excuse. I'm saying every day wake up with the same goal, the same desire. Jesus, I'm going to give it another shot. Jesus, I want to be like you. I want to think like you. I want to act like you. I want to talk like you. Oh, Holy Spirit of God, I can't do it by myself. I need to crucify the flesh and the affections and the lusts thereof. I need to be Spirit-filled and Spirit-directed in God. And by the way, in the course, we talk about our failings, but isn't it neat how God lets us start being successful? And we have those times and those moments when we walk away from a situation, the Holy Spirit said, boom, buddy, boom, you did. That's exactly how Jesus would have handled that situation. As you grow in grace, those times come more and more. I didn't say we were perfect. I didn't say we weren't flawed. I didn't say, but you know what? You can learn to speak like Christ. You can learn to treat others as Christ would learn, treat them. You can make decisions that Christ would make. You can have thoughts that Christ would have. And through the Holy Spirit of God, isn't it interesting that God said, listen, I'll be patient with you and you be patient with you. Then isn't it neat? What's the next one after patience? Godliness. Godliness. Godliness is just a reverence and an adoration. Get this. Think about godliness. A reverence and adoration or an admiration for who God is, for His holiness. You know, here's the thing. If one thing failure teaches you and us as human beings trying to live like God and live like Christ, if one thing it ought to teach you is to admire God. Because I can't pull it off for a day and He's pulled it off for eternity. That's pretty neat. So sometimes you just get in the presence of God and there's this reverence for who He is. And you think to yourself, God, all that You are, You've always been. You've never had a bad day. You've never stumbled. You've never had to confess your sin to anybody. Because You've never sinned. You're an amazing God. And amazing, you get a reverence for the holiness of God and a respect for the holiness of God, godliness. And by the way, when you get to that point, watch this, all of a sudden as a Christian, you can start learning a little brotherly kindness. Because every time another brother in Christ messes up, you're not ready to jump down their throat. And by the way, you start exercising some brotherly kindness, and then you're going to get to the top of the totem pole every once in a while, where the agape love of God flows from you and through you, through the Holy Spirit of God, where you can learn to literally love people like God loves them. Are you getting that? Now, what I'm saying is this, folks, that'd be a nice place to live your Christian life. Have you ever found out that when about the time you get to that point and some of that's happening, Satan sabotages one of these things down here and you have to kind of go back and restack the books again? Come on, are you with me? Anybody ever had to relearn virtue? Okay, anybody ever had to relearn knowledge? Or maybe you learned enough just to be dangerous? I'm not mad at you, really, because you're amusing to me. But some of you young couples, you're amusing to me. Some of you already think you know everything about the Bible, and you're a master, and you've got all the answers. You know, like I said, you're amusing. But I'm going to tell you something. The more you know, the more you're going to realize you don't know much. Okay? But right in the middle of this, and with all of this teaching and all of this that you can think on, don't forget that one of the important middle elements to this whole process is temperance. Temperance. There's some things Jerry Ross wants to do tomorrow, and I'm not going to let him do them. There's some things Jerry Ross wants to look at tomorrow, and I'm not, my job with the Holy Spirit's help is to see that he doesn't look at them. There's some places that my carnal old man nature might want to go sometimes. And you know what? So what? The old man does not get to dictate where I go. The Holy Spirit of God gets to dictate where I go. And some of you, just let me give this last thought. And maybe you better wait till no one else is in the house. Because your family already is worried about you. So wait till everybody else is gone, go in the bathroom, lock the door, get in front of the mirror, look at yourself and go, no! And mean it. I wake you girls up. Sorry about that, Chloe. Chloe's body wanted to take a nap, so of course it took a nap. And then say this. After you yell it like that, just look and go, you idiot. You know, if we would call ourselves an idiot more, other people wouldn't have to do it so much. Aren't we a mess? Aren't we a mess? Aren't you glad for the patience of God? Aren't you glad for the goodness of God? Aren't you glad that even when we fail, God can still come along to the Christian that has a repentant heart about it and say, hey, you know what? I knew you were going to mess up from time to time. Now let me teach you something so that you won't mess up next time when that happens. And folks, the whole process of our Christian life from the minute we receive Christ as Savior ought to be a gradual growth towards Christ's likeness. And that cannot happen until we learn in our lives some restraint, some moderation, okay, some self-discipline to say no and mean it. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd help us. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to lead the God I love. That's a biography of the human race. Lord, I pray that you would help us. Lord, no matter what's happened in our past, no matter how many times we've headed in the right direction with all the right intents and fallen flat on our face, the Bible says the just man falls 7 times, riseth up again. Lord, I pray that you'd help that Christian that maybe Satan sat on their shoulder and just convinced them, you can't do it. You can't do it. Forget this goal of being like Christ. Forget what the Bible says. You just aren't strong enough. You're not cut out of the right material. You're different. I pray, God, that the Scriptures has sent old smutty face running tonight and given renewed hope to that Christian who realizes that with God, nothing's impossible. Lord, I pray that maybe more important than anything we've said tonight, would to God would just fall in love with Jesus afresh and anew. We get so mixed up about what the right goal is, and even good people sometimes trying to do the right thing for the wrong reason, and help us just once again to fall in love with Jesus Christ. Lord, for some, maybe it's just a matter of a trip to the altar to say, maybe for the first time in a long time, Jesus, I love you. I do. I fail you, but I love you. I'm far from you, but I love you. I'm not like you much, but I love you. But I want to be. I want to be all the things that I'm not. And then to set out, Lord, once again towards you. Just set out, looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Put our eyes on Christ. Forget about other things. Forget about whatever the devil's got our eyes on that's got us discouraged or disheartened. Forget about maybe some poor examples of other Christians, just the things that the devil uses to try to get us to kind of want to quit or want to give up. I pray, Lord, that we would learn this great, great God character trait of temperance. The Lord, through the fullness of the Holy Spirit, with His help, we can exercise those moments in our life when we can walk away from situations with the Holy Spirit of God assuring us in our heart, yes, that's exactly right. That was exactly as you should have done. That's exactly what you should have said. Yes, you walked away when you should have walked away. Give us grace to live this Christian life. We need it. We need help.